Father, we just thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, it's not my word, it's your word. But Lord, as we come to this psalm, Lord, help us, Lord, to understand it and to listen, Lord, we pray, to your voice, speaking and ministering, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 98, excuse me, at least some of it, mainly the first three verses, I have to say, which is about singing the new song. Actually, this psalm has a lot in common with Psalm 96, two psalms earlier. If you were to look at it, you'd notice that they begin with the same words, sing to the Lord a new song, and they finish with almost identical words as well. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Both psalms call on all the earth to worship the Lord as King. And I was thinking, well, it's a bit like the Gospels. If we don't know them too well, we might read Luke and Mark, and we think, well, they've got so much same material. What's going on here? And they look the same. But actually, when you look closely, then you'll realize there are a lot of differences as well. What are the differences between Psalm 96 and Psalm 98? Well, Psalm 96 focuses on who God is and declaring his glory. Psalm 98 focuses on what God has done and singing his praises, which is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. But Psalm 98 does what so many parts of Scripture do, including many of the Psalms. Psalm 98 looks back to what God has done in the past, and it looks forward to what God is going to do in the future. And the reason it does this is to encourage and to build up God's people in the present, because we all live in the present. And it is to remind us of God's faithfulness. In this psalm, we see that God's saving work, God's work of salvation, is his work. And it's his work alone. In verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Salvation means literally to save from ruin, destruction, or harm. The God of the Bible is the God who saves. Do you remember Jesus who said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost? He's the God who saves, and he's the God who restores. And again and again and again in the Bible, we read about people in all sorts of different situations, not only individuals, but peoples and groups, and particularly the nation of Israel, who cry out to God in prayer, and God answers by showing them his salvation. And when we come to Psalm 98, like, again, most of the Psalms, it's very general. We haven't got here a specific story about, for example, the deliverance of the Israelites from the Midianites under Gideon, for example, or there'll be many examples. But we do find that the language that it uses is gathered from the saving events in Israel's history, and most importantly, the events of the Exodus. This psalm points back to the great things that God did in saving his people from slavery in Egypt. But it also points forward to the greatest saving event in the Bible, which is the coming of Christ. Let's read the first three verses again. Now, I'm sorry this morning that actually I haven't got any points. The points didn't come, so you can say it's a pointless sermon, Adrian, if you want, but you know, there will be points, but not in a logical order. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And the Lord has made known his salvation and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So as I just said, first of all, these words take us back to the Exodus. Verse 1 speaks about marvelous things. It speaks about God's right hand and his holy arm working salvation for him. And this is the same language that we find in the Old Testament in regard to the Exodus, where God rescued his people from slavery. Deuteronomy 4, verse 34 talks about signs and wonders, or actually marvels, the same word. It talks about God bringing about this deliverance by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. There's no question that the language in this psalm is intended to invoke the memories of the Exodus. And these wonders, this marvelous thing, refers to the thing that God did. It refers to his supernatural work, what we call a miracle. And after all the plagues, Pharaoh eventually and reluctantly let the Hebrew slaves go. And they started out towards the promised land. And then we know the story that Pharaoh changed his mind and he started pursuing them. And they found themselves in an impossible situation. Have you ever felt that you're in an impossible situation? They were being chased from behind by Pharaoh's army, and the great Red Sea stood there right in front of them. They couldn't go forward, they couldn't go back, they were trapped, and there was nowhere to go. And yet God had been leading them. And it seems to me that there are times that actually God can lead us into places which seem to be impossible situations. Situations, in fact, where we only have one option. And that option is just to trust God. And maybe it's the place where God wants us to be. Well, I said just one option, because actually the Israelites themselves, as they were there before the Red Sea, did take another option. And that other option was to grumble and to complain. And I think it's very easy for us to do that as well. They grumbled against Moses. But this was Moses' reply. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. And God did a marvel. He did a mighty miracle. He did a work of salvation. And the sea parted, and the people went across, and the waters flowed back, and Pharaoh's army was drowned, and the people found themselves safe on the other side. And they burst into jubilant song. The Lord is my strength and my defense, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. See, Psalm 98 is saying, look to what God did in the past. Because he is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he didn't bring you out of Egypt just to abandon you, because he is a faithful God. In fact, the last verse of this group of Psalms from 90 to 100 reminds us of this. In fact, it's one of the themes throughout the Psalms. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And Don Moen, the songwriter, wrote a well-known song to remind us of God's faithfulness. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. He will hold me closely by his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. It's quite likely that the context of Psalm 98 was actually the Babylonian exile, which would have put it roughly into the 6th century. If so, we can see in a very real way, it was intended to encourage God's discouraged people who were in exile. Even if that wasn't the situation, but I think it's very likely it was, one thing is for sure, that this psalm is intended to encourage God's discouraged people wherever they are today. The clue, I think, is in the first verse. Sing a new song to the Lord. See, looking back at what God has done in the past, reading about it in the scripture, which can be incredibly encouraging, and even looking back in our own lives to see the amazing things that God has done in our lives, it can certainly encourage us, and it can build our faith. But we're not intended to stay there, because life is moving forward all the time. And this first verse is encouraging a discouraged people. Encouraging a discouraged people to look up and to look forward in faith. Because God is going to do a new thing. And God is going to give his people a new victory song to sing. He's the God who saves, which means to save from ruin, destruction, or harm, which can be in this world and in the next, especially. When we're discouraged, we've all been in that place, it's easy to ask, Lord, where are you? Lord, what are you doing? Verse 3 is a reminder that God has not forgotten you. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And of course, God is omniscient, which means he knows all things. So how could he perhaps forget you anyway? Is he busy on another job that he's forgotten you? It's not because God has forgotten. It's because we're the forgetful ones, and we're the ones who need to be reminded that God has remembered and has not forgotten us, even though there are times when it feels like he has. But there's actually a bit more to this verse than meets the eye, because this verse points us to the Messiah who saves. You might think, how come? Well, first of all, it's good to remember that the name Jesus means salvation. But this verse refers to God's love, or sometimes translated as God's steadfast love, which reminds us it's a love that never fails. It speaks of his faithfulness. These are words associated with God's covenant with Israel. The verse is a reminder that God had not forgotten his covenant with Israel. A covenant that was first made with Abraham. Again, what a discouraged people needed to hear. And the covenant promise that God made with Abraham is that first of all, he would make them into a great nation. But secondly, he promised, in you all peoples of the earth will be blessed. And so we see these ideas coming through in verse 3, that God had not forgotten his covenant promise to bring salvation to Israel and to all the ends of the earth. The Jewish sages and so on, interpreters of this psalm, believed and believe that this psalm refers to the coming of the Messiah and an eventual redemption. But in the words of a Jewish medieval scholar called Rashi, in fact, in dialogue with Christians, he said, Israel cannot fully rejoice until then. But the New Testament tells us that this promise has been fulfilled with the coming of Jesus, and that we have a new song to sing. And this new song is already being sung, and it's called the Song of the Lamb. And in Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, they sang a new song. For you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and peoples and nations. See, Jesus came to save us from a kind of slavery. Not necessarily a slavery of a political master, but a slavery that is far more endemic and deep-rooted in each one of us. And that is from the slavery of sin. And I should add, from the slavery of sinning. And he achieved this on the cross with his blood. With your blood, you purchase men, women, and children for God. And this may sound very, very silly. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Salvation belongs to our God. Charles Spurgeon said, "The greatest of all miracles is the salvation of the soul." And if you don't know Jesus today, he is a prayer away, and you can invite him into your life. And when you do, he puts a new song into our hearts. Jesus put this song into our hearts. Jesus put this song into our hearts. It's a song of joy that no one can take away. Jesus put this song into our hearts. The greatest of all miracles is the salvation of the soul. But this miracle of salvation is intended not only to reconcile us with our Maker, that we might know him and walk with him, but there's a second miracle involved, one that arises from this salvation, because it says in the verse that people from every tribe and language and people and nation are singing from this same song sheet. And this is where often the rubber hits the road, and this is where the challenge is. It says in Psalm 133, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." And we're living in a society that's becoming increasingly fractured and divided. I think we all recognize that. And if we're going to be witnesses to our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to model something that is different, even when it's hard. And I'm going to finish with this thought. Of course, there's a lot more that we could go into in Psalm 98, but that's it for this morning. But perhaps the world's deepest divide and fracture between human beings whom God has created in his own image. And we're seeing that being worked out at the moment in the war in the Middle East. That fracture between Jew and Arab, which the Bible, the New Testament, refers to so often, Jew and Gentile. And John said at the prayer meeting on Friday evening, "Do you think Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 15 might have any relevance to the Gaza conflict?" I said, "Yes, I definitely think that it does have." See, Ephesians 2 is not only about the work of Christ and the reconciliation of human beings with God, but it's also about reconciliation with one another who love him and have been called to walk on that same path. And this is what those verses say. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." And his purpose, not just to save us individually, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in Psalm 98, we read about a new song that the people of God are called to sing and will sing about the great and marvelous things that he has done, his salvation. A salvation that is for peoples from every tribe and language and peoples and nations, bringing down those dividing walls of hostility. And then at the end of the psalm, we actually see that this new song will one day somehow encompass the whole of creation. And this is the desire and the wish of the psalmist. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity.